Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Help is on the way. What a great way to get into this week's scripture and this week's message. With the idea of help is on the way. Help is on the way. Many superheroes, when we need help, kind of jump in and there's the action. The superhero get in and there's the help we need in the troubled times, in the times when we are low, and help is on the way. I love the idea. For those who haven't been with us, we have been in a series called Samson, and we're in week 3 of this series, Samson, a real life superhero in the Bible. And this guy we know had super strength, and we've been taking a bit of a deep dive into having a look at who this guy is and what he is all about. And we've seen that he was born as a miracle. He came to parents who were barren, a mother who was barren, and he was born to this mother who was barren, and he was told to have a Nazarite vow put on him, so he wasn't to drink alcohol, he wasn't to cut his hair, and he wasn't to go near dead things or touch and go near dead things. But we've seen so far that this superhero is not the perfect superhero. He has gone to all the wrong places. He has chased after girls that he wasn't supposed to chase after. He's broken 2 of the 3 of the Nazarite vows that he took. He made a bet with 30 guys, a bet that he could not lose, really, because he bet something that only he knew and no one else knew. So really, he was trying to steal from him. His new wife, when he eventually got married, cried for the first 7 days of their marriage. Eventually, she pressured him into telling the secret to this bet, to which then he lost to 30 other guys. And so he then travels 50 kilometres down the road, kills 30 men, and brings all the spoils back to pay for his debt. And let's not forget that he called his wife a heifer or a cow. So, you know, like, this guy is not the greatest superhero we have seen in the scriptures. If you're joining us online, a very special welcome to you. We love having you with us. There's a bucket load of people online this week. And so if you're online on demand, watching the podcast, or, you know, tuning in later on YouTube, we're just so glad you're with us and you're joining us as a church. Let us know where you're watching from in the comments of wherever you're watching from. Let's pray and let's get into this week's study. Father God, today we just come before you, and as we open this, open the Bible and look at the verses and look at the scriptures, we just pray that you speak to us in a mighty way. Speak through me and let us grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is definitely one of my favourite chapters of this story. If you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to Judges chapter 15. That's where we're going to be. The words will come up on the screen. For those who have not got their Bibles with them, you can just watch it up on the screen. For those who have memorised the scriptures, and you could just close your eyes and recite it off the top of your head, show us how good you are and how smart you are. We're going to go through this, and hopefully we could see something about this idea that help is on the way. And I've also titled this message, Watch This. Watch This. And it will make sense as we get there. Are you ready?
Yep.
Great, 3 people. I'm glad I prepared so much time into this sermon and put it together. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. Verse 1. Later on. Let's stop there. For those who don't know, I read a bit, scream a bit, read a bit, scream a bit. But later on, we don't know how much time has taken past. All we know that it is later from when chapter 14 finished to where it is now. And we know that it's a fair time. We just don't know how long that fair time is. At least one, two seasons maybe. So 6 months, up to six, maybe 9 months have passed from the end of chapter 14 to the start of chapter 15. Later on, at this time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat. By the way, goats appear in every chapter of this story so far, but anyway. Young goat, and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let him go in. Verse 2, I was so sure you hated her, he said, I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. You see, Samson, at the end of chapter 14, had called his wife a cow and left her behind, right? If you had plowed with my heifer, you would not have worked out my riddle, is what he said. And so he leaves her behind and takes off in a teenage dummy spit to his father's house and leaves the wife behind. And so the father-in-law, thinking, well, I need to care for my daughter, actually gives the daughter, his wife, away to the companion, to the best man that was at the wedding feast. And so the father-in-law says, no, you can't have her anymore, but take her daughter, take her sister. She's much prettier. Well, it shows an insight on what the Philistines were like at this particular point in time. Man, those kids are a bit louder today, but that's all right. It's all good. Kids are allowed to be. So it shouldn't have been a surprise really to Samson. I should say this. It shouldn't have been a surprise to Samson that his wife had been given away. He did take off for a number of months. He called her a cow, left, all that kind of stuff. And so it shouldn't have been a surprise, but he was surprised. Then it says this, verse 3. Samson said to them, this time I have the right to get even with the Philistines. Even I will really harm them. Samson's angry. His character is starting to shine through. He's angry now. He's really, really angry. But it shows something about Samson's character right here, because I think if Samson was really that angry at the father-in-law and at his ex-wife, he would have just taken them out right there and then. But actually, he doesn't. He redirects that anger to the whole nation of the Philistines. Right? Wouldn't you just, if he was that angry at his ex-wife and the father-in-law for doing what he did, wouldn't he just take them out right there and then? Like, that would be the end of the chapter then. But no, he actually, I think, really loved her, really cared for her. He didn't want to harm them. And so he steps back and he goes, okay, I'm going to take out the whole entire Philistines. And I think God was working a little bit through that, but he redirects his anger, not just to this little family, but to the whole nation. Verse 4, so he went out and he caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs, then fastened a torch or a light or some fire to each pair of the tails. Now, I had never seen this before in this story, but this is super, super cool, right? Right? He caught 300 foxes. Has anybody ever caught a fox? Anyone? With your bare hands? No, in a trap? No. No, with your bare hands. Like, I think he may have used traps, but I like to think that he didn't use traps. He just used his super speed, right? Because he's a superhero and he had super strength. He may have had super speed. Like, he caught 300 foxes. That's pretty cool, right? This guy just catches 300 foxes and then lights a torch, ties them tail to tail. Like, that's pretty impressive to start with. Like, wouldn't the foxes try to be scouring him and something? Like, ties them tail to tail, puts a torch between them, and then sets them loose. Like, this is good stuff. Like, you couldn't be, a movie would not come up with this kind of stuff. This is so, so good. Verse 5, he lights the torches and sets the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burns up the stocks and the standing grounds together with the vineyards and the olive groves. This is so, so smart. So he gets these foxes, he ties them tails to tail, and he puts the light or the torch or the fire in between them and sets them loose into the grain fields. What he's effectively done, right, is decimated the economy of the Philistines, because it's wheat harvest time. Right? It's wheat harvest time. We learned this in verse 1, right? And so he sets these out. And can you imagine the Philistines going, oh, look, are we under attack? The fields are burning. What's going on? Hang on. And just spontaneously lighting up, because you wouldn't see the foxes running through the grain. You'd just see the grain, the tops of the grain. You wouldn't see the foxes running through with the fire. And so all they would have seen is the field just start burning up, or like spontaneously going and going, what is going on? Are we under attack? And so it would have confused the Philistines. And he took out the grain, the standing grain, the stocks, the vineyards, and the olive groves. He took everything out. Their whole entire food line, it's gone. It's just gone, decimated. And it's these 300 foxes that he uses, and he goes, right, that's cool. So the Philistines, they open up a parliamentary inquiry to try and figure out what has happened to their economy. And to go on, verse 6, when the Philistines ask, who did this? They said to him, Samson, the Timnite son-in-law, because his wife was given to the companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. What was the thing that caused the woman, the Timnite, right? Samson's wife, what was the thing that caused her to actually go to her husband, cry for 7 days in order for him to give him the riddle? Does anybody remember from last week? The fact that she was threatened to be burnt and her father to be burnt. So the very thing she was fearful of has now happened. Does that make sense? Her fear, what she feared, has actually come true. Right? Part of me wonders, and this is just me because I have a weird brain, but part of me wonders, if she had sided with Samson and gone, you know what? I don't know his riddle, but I'm just going to support my husband. You know, I don't get it. I hear your threats. I see your fear. I get what you want to do to me, but actually I'm going to stand with my husband. And if she hadn't given in to the fear the first time, whether Samson would have been able to protect her and she would still be alive after this story. Because remember, he has super strength. He could fend off anything, right? She gave in to a fear instead of having faith in her husband. And too many times in the church, we give in to our fears of what's going on in front of us instead of having faith in a God who can do all things. Does that make sense? And when we give in to the fear of what's going on, then we actually will succumb to it because eventually we'll just bring it into action. Instead of having faith in a God who can do all things. Yeah? I put it out there because we need to have faith, not fear. We need to operate by faith and not fear. And yeah, faith is seeing something and believing something. Sorry, believing something without seeing it. Fear is seeing it and believing that that's going to happen. See, we have a God who can protect us, who will protect us. But this girl gave into fear instead of having faith. Let's move on. Verse 7. Samson said to them, since you've acted this way, I swear I will not stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them, verse 8, vigorously and slaughtered many of them. He then went down to the and stayed in the cave in the rock of Edom. So Samson takes his revenge. He avenges his wife's death, right? And then after he's done that and he's attacked some people, he's gone down to a cave. He's gone to the cave alone. We know he's a bit of a loner. Goes to this cave and just hangs out. He's maybe the first Batman, I don't know. But he goes to the cave, hangs out by himself. And I think he's mourning the death of his wife. I think he got angry. All this kind of happened. He slaughtered a few people. He did that. And then he just goes down to the cave and just starts mourning. Like most men, we have anger first and then we think about it afterwards. Right? And I think this is what Samson's done. Right? This is what he's done. Verse 9, the Philistines went up and camped in Judea, spreading out near Lehi. I really wish it was Leah, but it's Lehi. It would have just made sense on today, but anyway. The people of Judea said, why have you come to fight us? We have come to take Samson prisoner, they said, to do to him what he'd done to us. You know, part of me reads this as, Dad, she's done this to me. Dad, he's done this to me. Dad, she's done this to me. Dad, he's... That's what I read when I read that. Like, that's what I hear. It's just kids fighting. Trying to figure out who's done the worst to each other, going, well, I need to pay them back. Well, that's not fair. And just this... It's a tit-for-tat kind of thing going on here. Right? And this pattern is starting to go. And so they've come down to grab Samson and to take him away, to kind of punish him for what it is. And so the people of Judea strike a deal with, obviously, with the Philistines and say, hey, don't attack us. We'll go get Samson for you and bring him to you. And so the Philistines stay where they are, and 3,000 men from Judea, 3,000 men to capture one guy. 3,000 for one guy. So clearly they knew there was something special about Samson as well. 3,000 of them went to the cave at the rock at Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not realize that the Philistines are ruler over us? What have you done to us? You put us in danger. We're done." And he answers, "Well, I merely did to them what they did to me. I just paid them back for what they did to me." Right? Very typical answer when you talk to a teenager too, you know, when, "What have you done? What have you done that for?" "Well, I just paid them back. Because he did this and this, and she did this and this." Like, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." And Samson says, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." Now, the commentators, when you get into this, will say that there could be three different reasons why Samson just said, "Don't kill me yourselves, but I'll go with you," right? Three different reasons. First one, Samson was depressed. And after losing his wife, he just wants to end all things with the Philistines, and he's just giving up and just going with them. So that's one reason that the commentators say. The second reason is that Samson had that much confidence that he could take on the Philistines and survive. So he's a bit arrogant. So we've got one at one end and one at the other end. A third reason that they put in there, that the commentators put in there, is that Samson was sacrificing himself to save his people, because the Philistines would have just wiped them all out to get to Samson. Either way, because we don't know which one is true, either way, he goes peacefully with the people of God, with the Judeans, and he's tied up and handed over to the Philistines. Verse 13, "Agreed, they said, we'll only tie you up and we'll hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes, because they didn't want to use old ropes, just in case he broke out of them, so they used new ropes. And led him from the rock. Verse 14, "As they approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him, shouting, cheering, seeing this guy come that they want to get to. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped off from their hands." Now. I've always said there are a few things that I want to see. Once I get to heaven and I praise God for 10,000 years or so, there's a few things I want to see. Like, I want to go back in time and see a few things. First one would be the creation of the world. You know, when God says, "Let there be light," and light just pours out, and "Let there be stars," and stars just appear. I want to see that. That would be kind of cool, right? This is another moment I want to see. Right here. This one right here, right? Right? Can you just imagine it for a second, right? Just the cheers of all the Philistines happening, right? This, "Yeah, we've got him!" And then just these ropes just going, like charred flax, right? If you could think of a piece of cotton and then putting a lighter to it, and it just goes, pfft. That's kind of the imagery, right? It's just, pfft. And then just dead silence. Pfft. Like, can you imagine that? It's like game on, man. In the red corner, weighed 300 pounds, is Samson, and in the blue corner, all the Philistine army. Like, it's game on. It is game on, right? Right? Like, I would love to see their faces as they just see this, and then just silence. Like, love to just be in that moment, just to see what was happening. And Samson, he kind of, you know, after and just standing there, he goes, "Okay, I'm looking around. What have I got?" Right? Because it's just him. Remember, he's come out of a cave. He's got nothing. He's been bound, so they would have searched him to make sure he's got no weapons or anything. And he's tied up, so he's bound. He looks around, and what does he find on the floor? A jawbone of a donkey. The dead jawbone of a donkey. And he grabs the jawbone of a donkey. Verse 15, a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he grabs it, and he strikes down 1,000 men. Man, that is so cool. The manliness in me is just going, yes. As this guy's grabbed a jawbone of a donkey and just taken out 1,000 guys. Like, it's just, yes. The power, the skill, the speed to take out 1,000 men with a bone, a jawbone. Like, can you just imagine this a minute? This is awesome. Like, some of the best movies out there wouldn't have this. Like this is a guy who goes, what do I have? I've got nothing. And he just looks around and goes, oh, hello, there's a jawbone, picks that up and just slashes 1,000 men out. Like, this is phenomenal stuff, right? Come on. In anybody's book, this is awesome. This is freaking awesome, right? This is awesome. And then he sings with the jawbone of a donkey. I made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. So he has a bit of a sing fest afterwards. Like, this is cool in anybody's books. He finishes speaking, he throws away the jawbone, and he calls the place Ramath Lehi. By the way, Ramath Lehi means hill of the donkey's jawbone. So he names the hill of the donkey's jawbone. Grabs the jawbone, and I could just imagine the power of God coming upon him, right? And God just going to the Philistines, watch this. Watch what I could do with one guy and a dead bone. Like, can you just see it? How much God has had to put into this in order to kill out 1,000 Philistines? He picks up a dead bone and works through this guy and a dead bone and takes out. It is just absolutely amazing, right? And it's just God going, watch this. Watch what I can do through someone. Watch this. And can I tell you that God can work in any space, regardless of what is happening. God can work in any space regardless of what is happening, regardless of how one-sided this feud looks. One guy to 1,000 Philistine soldiers. Like, regardless of how outnumbered you feel, regardless of what the situation is in front of you, God can work in that space. He's saying, watch this, right? He's saying, you know, the medical doctors have said this and this and this to you, but he's going, watch this. You know, regardless of what the bill is and how much money it's going to cost you to pay the bill and how much you've actually got in your bank account, and God is going, watch this. Regardless of what's going on, God can make a way when there seems no way. And God can do the incredible and do a miracle right in front of us with our enemies right there. And God can take any situation because he's a promise keeper and he can turn it around. Regardless of what is going on, God can work in that space. And he's simply saying, watch this. Like, this story is incredible. A guy picks up a jawbone of a donkey and takes out 1,000 soldiers. That's impressive. I so want to see this when I get to heaven. This would be awesome. This would be so good. Picks up a jawbone, something dead, something that wasn't meant to be. Something that he wasn't even meant to touch under the Nazarite vow. And he says, watch what I can do. But there's a point to this. You see, Samson was there and he took what he had. He looked around, he had nothing else except for this old jawbone of a donkey on the ground. And I think in that moment, when God came upon him and God said, watch what I can do, right? It was him going, this is all I've got. There's me and this jawbone, dead jawbone of a donkey. That's it. That's all I've got to take out these 1,000 men. But God used that small amount and did something big with it. You know, in Matthew 14, it actually has a story of where this little boy brings 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a little something, happy meal to Jesus. And Jesus prays over it and then turns it into feeding a feast to 5,000 men plus women and children. So about 15,000 people at a conservative guess from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I dare anyone in the room to go get buy a cheeseburger and then try and feed everybody with it. Like, it just can't be done, right? And yet this is what's happening. He's taken what he has to God, right? This jawbone of donkey, that's all he's got, right? Some of us might not have a lot in our lives. And we may even have stuff that we think is dead in our lives. We might have stuff in our lives that is just not right. And we could just bring that to God and present it to God and go, here it is. Actually, I thought it was dead in my life and it is. It looks dead to me, but here it is, God. And he'll use it. He could do something with it. And so he does this. He kind of brings it before God and that happens. We need to do that too. We need to do that too. God can still bring dead things back to life. Okay, 3 head nods. God can still bring dead things back to life, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. It may look dead like a jawbone of a donkey, but he can bring them back to life and he can still use it today. So the question is, what are we bringing to God? Because we all need help from time to time. We all need help from time to time. He kills 1,000 Philistine men. He sings his little song. And then we see Samson pray for the first time in 3 chapters. He finally talks to God. Now, he may have talked to him others, but it's not recorded. So we'll say this is the first time that we know of. And because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. This is verse 18. "You have given your servant a great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these uncircumcised people?" Now, the commentators are a bit divided here as well. Some of them say that he was thirsty and he just needed a drink and there was nowhere to get water from. And so he cries out to God. Other commentators will say he's just killed 1,000 men and he's arrogant, going, "I did that. So God, why don't you come to the party and why don't you give me some food and some water and feed me up?" Others would say, you know, that he was communicating with God and he understood and he was stepping into the role that God had for him and he knew there was more to do, but he also knew that he needed some physical help and so he's calling for God for assistance to partner with him in order to get it done. I like to think that it's more practical than that. I think when he killed 1,000 guys, there was nobody left on the Philistine side. And then the people of Judea who came, the 3,000 men that brought him in, had actually just ran away as well because there was this big thing going on. And he was actually all alone in the middle of nowhere. And he was just out of energy. And so he's just going, I'm hit rock bottom. There's nothing. I can't do anything else. They're too far for water. So God, help me out. I've got nothing left. I've got no other options but to go to God. And some of us, we get to that place where there's no other options left but to go to God. We should actually go to God first before we get to that space, but there's a lesson for us there. Either way, he goes to God and he prays. Verse 19, then God opened up the hallow place or the rock in Lehi, and water came out of it. So Samson drank, his strength returned, and he was revived. So the spring was called El Hakor. And it is still in Lehi. Verse 20, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. This is such a jam-packed chapter. You need to go and read it and read it and read it. There's so much more in it that we could talk about. I'll get the keys to come up because I don't want to talk for too long today. But this is a fantastic chapter. It's a great chapter of these 1,000 men being killed by the jawbone of a donkey. This is awesome. But it highlights a few things for us. So it highlights that God can do anything. That God will do anything. Like that anything, everything is possible for him. It highlights that to us. It highlights that he could take dead things and bring them back to life and do the impossible with them. It shows us actually that he is there when we need help too. And he can revive us. And I know that every single person in this room right now knows what it's like to be in a position where we need help, where we need a miracle, where we need something to happen. I know this. Where we've been tired, just in general, from life. Where we've been worn out by circumstances. When we've been attacked by someone and we feel like we're facing an army of people. When we've been shocked by the messiness of life. When we've got a battle going on in our heads and in our minds that we can't stop. When we get so down in life that our energy is gone and we just want to collapse and not see the world. To be stressed out by what is happening around us. To be messed up by the loss of a loved one or a thing or something. To be in a situation we didn't expect ourselves to be in. We've all been there and we've all felt something like that. And in this case, Samson was in a space where he was thirsty and he cries out to God for help. Can I tell you today, our God is a waymaker and a miracle worker and a promise keeper and a light in the darkness. And he will heal people and revive people and bring them back to life when we cry out to him. That El Kahor means the spring where the water comes, or the spring of the crier. He names the place the spring of the crier, where he is revived. And today we have a chance to cry out to God, and I'm not talking about weeping with tears coming out, but just with everything in our hearts and souls, just speaking out to God, going, God, I need help. And God, you're faithful, but you know, there's a lot of times when I'm not. And I'll speak for me. There's a lot of times when I'm not faithful to God, but he's always faithful to me. And Samson is this character who deliberately does the wrong things all the time, and God still uses him. And God says, watch what I can do through you. And when he cries out, God hears. And God revives. And God provides that thing that he needs. And today I understand there are people in the room that may not know God. And that's okay. There's no judgment from me for that. But today I want to invite you to take a fresh look at God. There may be people online watching that don't know God. I just invite you to take a fresh look at him, because there are times in our lives, and all of us would know this, where we need help. When we need help, we all know what that feels like. And some might say to me, well, your God is just a crutch. Well, that's fine, because when I break my leg, I need a crutch. And when life beats me up and I'm struggling, I need a crutch. So I'm happy to say God is my crutch, because I need help and you need help. We all need help, and we don't have to be good enough. We don't have to be clever enough. We don't have to be smart enough or a superhero or whatever. We can just come and cry, and he'll hear the cries of our heart. And Jesus, he'll be the one to revive us, to heal us, to bring hope. It is Jesus who does it. And God will accept us the way we are. For some of us in the room, we are Christians. We believe in God. But we still need help. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean life is so good that everything goes away. We need help. And so God is faithful, and he hears the cries that we give of our heart. Hears the cries of the crier. And he will open the floodgates of heaven. He'll provide a way. He will do the miracle we need if we cry out. Our God is a way maker and a miracle worker and a promise keeper and a light in the darkness. I'll get the singers to come up. Because the truth is, I know there are times where I need to just go, God, I need your help. And cry out to him for it. He will always hear us, and he will always sustain us and heal us. And so if that's you today, you could stand where you are. If God is speaking to you in any way, now is your time to do business with him. So you could just stand where you are and do business with God as we sing, Our God is a Waymaker.